message in the book of Revelation as we were working our way through this book a little by the grace of God. And we were kind of in a restful spot here between chapters 3 and chapters 4 of Revelation. And you can see from the title on your handout, we're taking a couple of weeks to stop and look at the rapture of the church, a mystery that was not taught in the Old Testament, as we're going to look at here in 1 Corinthians 15 in just a moment, but is taught in the New Testament. And that's why if you don't know what that's about, this is for you. But if you do know what it's about, be encouraged. And we always take here at Grace Gospel Bible Church a pre-tribulational view of that. And that's why you might think, well, what's the difference? Well, there's going to be a big difference, and hopefully you can defend that position after today, and you'll have some reasons, at least 7 reasons, to set forth a pre-tribulational rapture. That's what we want to look at this morning. Let's pray. Look to the Lord, and by God's grace, we'll teach, and we'll see where we get to. Let's pray. Father, we look to you this morning again, thankful for the grace of God, for the opportunity to open the Scriptures, to look again at the concepts that are set forth that are yet future, eschatological truths, prophetic truths. These truths concern the Church of Jesus Christ, which we're a part of. Thus, we need to know this information, and we need to, by your amazing grace, know it as well as we can. Help us, Father, to have a mindset again to see what your Word has set forth, as we're not going to argue and give our opinions here by the grace of God, but we want to see what you've said, and that you can convince us, you can bring us to the right conclusions concerning these things. We thank you for that, Father. We ask for your guidance and direction, and we commit this to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've noted, we've been looking at the book of Revelation, and what our study is about this morning again is about, will the church go through the tribulation? 7 reasons for a pre-tribulational rapture of the church. Last week we looked at the rapture, the next event on God's prophetic calendar. We want to understand more about that, but let's see here from 1 Corinthians 15 what the Apostle Paul says to the church at Corinth and to the church today as he begins in verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 says, "Behold, I'm telling you a mystery, something that was previously hidden, but now revealed in the New Testament." See? "We shall not all sleep or physically die, but we shall all be changed. When will this take place? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption has put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass, saying, what is written, death is swallowed up in victory." And that's why death for the believer does not mean the end by the grace of God, but it means we can understand and know this teaching more and more by God's amazing grace. Jesus, when he came, he promised that he would return one day and take us to be with himself, John chapter 14, verse 3. But the question theologians wrestle with is, when will he come? At the end of the age, yes, we understand that. But before, during, or after the tribulation, which is yet future from our day? This is the question we want to answer today. Will the church go through the tribulation? Now, last week, we looked at defining important terms concerning eschatological truth, whether they were English terms or whether they were Greek terms. We looked at distinguishing the two phases of Christ's second coming, because Christ's second coming is set forth in Scripture, for the student of Scripture, in two phases. What were those phases? Well, on our overhead today, there's the rapture of the church, plus there's the second advent of Christ, and these are distinguished, and there's 7 years difference between the rapture and the second advent when Christ comes back to earth. What's going to transpire in these events? Well, the rapture is a private event. It's for believers only. Where the second advent is going to be a public event, all eyes will see Christ returning. The rapture is going to take place in the air, but the second advent will come, he will come literally back physically to stand on the earth. At the rapture, the church goes to heaven. But at the second advent, the church returns with Christ in glory to help him, or not to be along with him as he sets up his kingdom upon the earth. At the rapture, the Holy Spirit is removed. He indwells the church today. But at the second advent, Satan will be removed and bound for 1,000 years in that pit, Revelation 21 through 3 sets forth.
At the rapture, believers' bodies will be changed because we need a glorified body to go to heaven. But at the second advent, there will be tremendous physical changes to planet Earth that we'll see. Sixthly, at the rapture, Christ appears as the bridegroom catching his bride, the church, away. That's the rapture event. But at the second advent, Christ appears as the Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to establish his rule and reign over planet Earth. Lastly, number seven, at the rapture is at the end of the church age. That's when that takes place. And that the second advent appears at the end of the Jewish age. God is going to fulfill the promises with the nation of Israel at that particular time. Number eight, Israel is under the fifth cycle of discipline during the rapture. They're still on the bench, see? And number eight on Revelation will be the end of the fifth cycle of discipline. God will then save the nation of Israel as a whole, whatever is left of them, and set up his kingdom. The rapture is a time of comfort, where the second advent is a time of terror for this planet. Believers will be taken from the earth, and at their second advent, unbelievers will be taken from the earth. So there's some differences there that we wanted to understand, and we wanted to note even more clearly. Thirdly, we discovered the truth of the rapture. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians, and let's read that again. This is the most definitive passage in Scripture which sets forth the rapture of the church being caught away. And that's why the rapture has to do with the resurrection of those who have died since the day of Pentecost and the translation of church age believers from the earth, most of whose bodies are asleep awaiting resurrection day. Many have still died. But there are still some, like ourselves, who anticipate that it could perhaps happen today. So what are the Scriptures saying about this very thing? That's what we want to understand. The Thessalonians wondered about this and their loved ones who had already died. So Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4, look at verse 13 and following. He says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. In other words, not informed was the idea there. Concerning those who have already fallen asleep, those saints, those relatives of these dear people who had died, waiting for this day to come. And that's happened, still continued for 2,000 years. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Here's the key, here's the understanding you need to have to be part of that rapture. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's the gospel message. Christ paid for our sins on Calvary's cross. He rose from the dead victorious. He's ascended to heaven. He sent the Spirit of God to teach us His truth. But here's the promise, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. In other words, when New Testament saints died, their bodies were put in a tomb in the ground, but their souls and spirits went to be with the Lord at the point of death. Okay? But those bodies now are awaiting resurrection day, when Christ will come in the clouds, the rapture, and to catch them to heaven, give them a new body. Okay? For this, verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, until that day, will by no means precede those who have already died or are asleep. What's going to happen? For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead who are then in Christ, those who are saved but died, will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain unto that day shall be caught up. There's the idea of the rapture right there. Together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. And he says to these dear saints, and I say to you today, friends, comfort one another with these words. Find comfort with the fact that death does not end at all. We'll be in heaven with the Lord at death if the rapture hasn't happened. And one day we're getting a brand new glorified body, fashioned like unto His glorified body. Clearly this teaches that the dead in Christ will rise and those who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Boom! In an instant, that will happen. That will transport. The question is, how does this relate to the tribulation period? Now on this overhead here, we have eternity past and eternity future. We have the Old Testament that dealt with Israel, the death of Jesus Christ and His resurrection. The church which we are now a part of, and we believe we're living here at the end of this age, the next event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church being taken to heaven. God will then turn back to Israel and deal with them specifically in the tribulation. after a seven-year period, this is called the Day of the Lord, a thousand seven-year period, the Day of the Lord. After the 7 years, Israel will come to faith in Messiah and believe that they crucified their king and they will be born again in a day, and God will bring those Jews that are remaining at the end of the tribulation and any Gentiles who are still alive. That's important I say that, because that's one of the reasons we believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. Those people will then go into the kingdom that Jesus Christ will set up, and it will be on this earth, and it will last how long? 1,000 years. And it will be the beginning of an eternal kingdom in heaven. Okay? New heaven and a new earth at that time. The question is, how does this relate to the tribulation period? And that's why in Revelation 4, we're between chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, and the next event will be the rapture, and then Revelation 4 through 19 will occur. So this is a very timely message, fits right in with where it needs to be that we might understand and know these things. And this is why we're taking another message in our study of Revelation to defend a pre-tribulational position, which means we believe that the church here is raptured at the beginning, before the tribulation begins, not at its midpoint, not at the end, not at three-quarters of the way through, or anything like that, as we're going to look at. Now, we looked at some of these before, and we're going to look at them again this morning. What do we want to understand? Well, we want to now declare the prophetic views of the rapture, as many different people have different views concerning the rapture and what it will be. So we want to look at several proposed views, and you've seen this in the before if you've been here, and I'm just going to go through this rather quickly and set this forth. First of all, there's the pre-tribulational view. This view teaches that the church will be translated before the tribulation period. Pre means before. And if we looked at it on a chart, it would look like this. The pre-tribulational rapture, this is the 7 year, Daniel's 70th week, or the 7 year period of tribulation broken down into 3.5 years each. The pre-tribulation rapture says the church will be caught up before the tribulation period begins. This is our position. This is what Paul believed, as we're going to try to attempt to show that this morning by the grace of God. So this is the view that we want to teach and we want to defend and give you 7 reasons for this position here in our message this morning. Secondly, though, there's this mid-tribulational rapture. This view teaches that the church will be raptured 3.5 years into the tribulation period. Some have adopted this view of the rapture. And how would that look? It would look like this. It would look like the church then would go through the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, and at the midpoint, mid-tribulation, will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and we will escape God's wrath in the second half of the great tribulation period yet to come. Thirdly, there is the post-tribulational rapture. This view teaches that the church will be caught away after the tribulation period, and it looks like this. It doesn't make any sense at all, because we're going to go through all of the tribulation, be caught up to meet the Lord in the air at the end, and then come right back with Him at the second coming. Doesn't make sense, but we'll talk about that a little bit more when we get into the message. Here's another view. The fourth view would be a partial rapturism. This view teaches that only certain believers, such as the spiritual Christians, will be raptured before the tribulation, while the carnal ones must go through it. Well, that's true, and we're probably all carnal from time to time. You know, there's no hope for us, right? And how does that going to look? Well, that looks like this. Here's the church age again. Spiritual Christians are raptured with a pre-tribulational rapture, where the carnal Christians will have to go through this time of terrible agony on the earth, kind of a Protestant purgatory, I guess, where you have to get purged before you can be raptured, before the millennium begins. That's not true. Not true. We're going to not agree with that at all. Fifthly, there is the pre-wrath rapture. This view teaches that the church will go through most, approximately two-thirds of the tribulation period before being raptured, before the wrath of God is poured out on planet Earth. And that would look like this. Is that you go through 3.5 years and then partially the next 3.5, part of that, and then be raptured and miss the bowl judgments at the end concerning the day of the Lord. And this person who understands this says the day of the Lord is just at the end here, is not here, and that's not true. That's not true. We'll look at that. Okay? So in light of that, we need to ask some proper questions about this issue. And what are some of these questions? Why are there various and conflicting views on this issue? That's a legitimate question. Let me give you three reasons why there are. First of all, there's different methods of biblical interpretation. Okay? Different methods of biblical interpretation. Some see things allegorically and assign meanings. We want to take the literal, historical, grammatical view and say, no, if Scripture says that the millennium will be 1,000 years, it's going to be 1,000 years. If Scripture says Satan is going to be bound, he's going to be bound. See? And that's why there's different methods of interpretation. Thus, they come up with these different views. Secondly, theological biases and bents. Now, we're in the Calvin Christian school. Calvinism has their bias and bents. But so does dispensationalism have their perspective. And they see things differently, and that's why we're dispensational, and that's why there's differences in perspective about these things. And thirdly, people fail to study the Scriptures carefully to really understand what the Scriptures have to say. And that's why we want to be people who carefully study the Scriptures by God's amazing grace. And this brings to mind Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through 12. And here Paul and the brethren immediately send Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived there, they went into the synagogue of the Jews, and now these, the Bereans, were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. Why is that? Because they received the word with great eagerness. They examined the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so, and many of them therefore believed. That's what they had to do to be saved. They saw that. This is what the Scripture said. They examined the Scriptures carefully, thus they believed the message. Along with a great number of prominent Greeks, women and men were saved there at Berea. That was true at Thessalonica. That was true at Corinth. That was true in many, many churches. Thus, we want to be Berean-like this morning by the grace of God. And we want to look carefully and have seven reasons to defend why we believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. But secondly, some people say, does it really matter if the church escapes the tribulation or not? And I believe it absolutely matters, friends. It matters to me, and I hope it matters to you. I don't want to go through the tribulation if I don't have to. And I would like to know what Scripture states so I could defend my position on that, if possible. Very, very important to think that through. So the answer to that is yes. Okay? Some proper questions again. Number three, will the church go through tribulation? Period. Yes, it will go through tribulation, but not the tribulation. What do you mean by that? Give me some verses on that. Give me some perspective here. Here's some verses. In John 16:33, these things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace, Jesus said. In the world you're going to have difficulties, hardships, trials, persecutions, trouble. See? But be of good cheer. If you're in me and I've overcome the world, you can be an overcomer of the world as well. And you can have victory. So here's a promise again that there is going to be difficulty. There is hardship in life. Just because a person gets saved does not mean God runs along and throws down pillows. Just like you can't do that for your kids in life. They have to take some knocks, some bumps. And that's why parents need to learn sometimes to just let their kids reap what they've sown. If you've disobeyed, here's the consequence for that. A spanking, a timeout, some type of discipline in life. And that's true even as we get to be adults. If we make foolish, stupid decisions, financially or morally or in any other aspect, God says, I'm going to hold you accountable for that. So we need to understand that. We need to note that. There are trials and difficulties in life. God does not go down, throw down pillows if we make stupid decisions in life. He says, you're going to reap what you've sown. Think about that before you make those decisions you may wish you hadn't made down the road. Another verse. Acts 14:22, Paul and Barnabas came back from their missionary journey and they were strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, we must through many difficulties, hardships, tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Going on those missionary journeys was not easy. God did not just throw pillows down and say, take it easy. You know, John Mark had to go home because he couldn't take it. It was rough. And that's why there are tribulations in life, even in America, even in your life, and even in my life, that we're going to have to face and we're going to have to look at. Romans 5:3 says, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation, hardship, trials, it produces spiritual muscle, perseverance, the very thing you need. So if God brings trials to build you up spiritually, just like when you go to the gym and pump some iron, you put pressure on those muscles. Why? Because it needs the stress, because the harder those muscles have to work, the stronger they get when the pressure's on. And that's why when you've done 20 and you can't do any more, you crank out one more or maybe two more. It's those ones at the end that are killing you are the ones that are really strengthening you. Same thing is true in the Christian life. We can't be afraid of trials because God wants to produce perseverance, spiritual strength for the haul. Christian life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. Okay? In 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, and all who desire to live godly, you will be different from the world. You're going to suffer opposition, persecution, hardship, and difficulties in life. That's what you need to be aware of. You need to understand that. On the other hand, no, we will not go through the tribulation. For God has promised to save us from that hour of difficulty which will come upon the earth. And that's what we need to understand that. So again, as we're looking at proper questions about the issue, the fourth one is, can one have biblical certainty regarding the timing of the rapture? Can they have biblical certainty regarding the timing of the rapture? Yes, regarding the timing of the rapture in relationship to the tribulation. Is it pre, mid, post, whatever? Yes. But no one regarding to the day or hour when the rapture will occur. Because Jesus said, no one knows the day or hour. Only my Father in heaven knows that. So that's why we can, yes and no, kind of a political answer here. That can you know or can't you know? Okay, very good. Fifthly here, we want to discern the timing of the rapture here, and that's what the heart of this message is really about. There are seven reasons for a pre-tribulational conclusion to having the rapture come before the tribulation period. So let's examine that evidence, and what would that be? The church will not go through the tribulation. Here are the reasons why. Number one, because believers in Christ have been specifically promised salvation from the coming wrath of the tribulation period in 1 Thessalonians 5:1-11. Well, here we are in our Bibles. We're still here. Hopefully you haven't turned. And we're going to look at this passage of Scripture. Paul has just explained about the rapture of the church in 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. Now he moves to a new topic here concerning a promise of salvation from the coming wrath of God in the tribulation period to come. Okay? He begins the section with the words, "But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you." But concerning, indicating a new topic is going to be introduced here. What's that topic? It's called the Day of the Lord. Now, the Day of the Lord, again, includes the tribulation period, a 7-year period, and the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ, and it's going to be 1,007 years. We're taking this pre-rapture position before the tribulation begins, not at the midpoint, not three-quarters, not at the end, but here at the beginning. That's what this sets forth. And here Paul is going to talk about this concept called the Day of the Lord here in this passage. And that's why when he mentions, again in verse 1, the times and seasons. What does that mean, the times and seasons? It speaks of the fact that these are eschatological terms, speaking of things that will happen yet in the future. And that's why this Day of the Lord can be known in a broad sense, 1,007 years, or the Day of the Lord can be in a narrow sense concerning the second advent of Jesus Christ to planet Earth. And that's why when you see that term, you need to realize and think through, are we talking broad sense, are we talking narrow sense? And you need to ask that question to yourself as you study Scriptures more and more. Another thing about this 1 Thessalonians 5 passage, there's a difference here between the we, you, and us people, the believers in this passage, and the they and them, the false teachers in this passage. Let's look at verse 1. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you, believers, have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief
in the night. For when they say peace, they, notice the unbelievers, say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, the unbelievers, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they, the unbelievers, shall not escape. Now notice, again, the Thessalonian believers, and we as part of that, and Paul is speaking here about a future time, the tribulation and kingdom yet to come. Here's the rapture, which means we're living in an area over here before this has happened. And he's trying to tell them about the events of this future so that they can have a perspective on what's going on here. So, he mentions here that the Thessalonian believers had already been taught these prophetic truths. You know perfectly, see, these things. What did they know? That these things were yet future, that they shall come, that they would be unexpected, they would come as a thief in the night, that they would occur when the world is announcing peace and safety, verse 3. See? Those on earth at that time would experience a sudden destruction, the ruination of peace and safety that they were enjoying. That will happen when? When they're expecting peace and safety, all hell's going to break loose on planet Earth. There's going to be absolute difficulty and hardship at that particular time. See? It would come as birth pains due upon a woman in labor. Suddenly and unexpectedly, yes, she's pregnant and she knows her time is close, but all of a sudden, ooh, you know, those pains. How would I know, right? I'm a guy. I mean, come on, Pastor, you don't know anything about that. Well, I've had 3 or 4 kids, so I know a little bit. When my wife says, we're going to the hospital, I know that, okay? And they will not escape these people. Look at verses 4 and 5. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, talking to believers now, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Notice he's telling you people know this truth. I've taught you this truth here in the past. And he's giving them some realities that they need to understand. Believers are not positioned in spiritual darkness, so that this day, the day of the Lord, should overtake you. See? Verse 6 again. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Let us be spiritually alert and not spiritually asleep, as some air traffic controllers have had happen to them as of late, right? Okay? And that's, I'm telling you, I couldn't be one working at night. I'd nod off for sure. I could nod off on you if you're in my house sometimes. You're looking at me and I'm all just like that. I can nod off real easy. The older I get, the more I'm like my dad in that very aspect. Look at verses 7 and 8. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day, the believers, be putting on the breastplate of faith, love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation here. See the word salvation there? Very, very important here. Don't fall asleep in your Christian life. Instead, watch and take seriously the opportunities God has given to you to serve Him. That's what He's saying to these believers. That's what I keep saying to our church and the people here. What is the main purpose that God has in stating these things? Verse 9 tells us, for God did not appoint us to wrath. There's that word right there. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. And again, salvation is through who? It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this word wrath speaks of anger, wrath, indignation. It speaks of this tribulation period to come. In other words, as being part of the church living over here, the next event on God's calendar is the rapture. God has not appointed the church to go into the tribulation period. That's the promise He's making here that I want you to see, that I want you to understand. He has appointed us that we might obtain salvation, and this salvation, I think, to be in the third tense, to be with Him when we'll be caught up before that particular time. Notice verse 10 and 11. Well, let's look at verse 9 again. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or fall asleep spiritually, we should live together with Him. That's the idea right there. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So God is
showing us here from this passage of Scripture that He does not want us to sleep or slumber. He wants us to stay spiritually awake. He says the rapture is the next event on God's calendar. You're not going to enter the tribulation period. I've appointed you to be saved, to be caught up, to be brought home, to be with me in heaven at that particular time in the future. Now, friends, this should be a very comforting message. And that's why as I teach this to you, it should edify you and build you up, give you confidence in God's Word, because you're taking God's Word at His, taking Him at His particular Word. So the next point there is their wrath in the first half of the tribulation, Revelation chapter 6. Well, let's turn there. Revelation chapter 6. And we're not teaching there yet in our passage. We're between chapters 3 and 4. Wrath, it speaks of God's wrath. And that's why this tribulation period is going to have a number of judgments in the tribulation. There's the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments, and then the return of Christ at the end of the seven-year period. Okay? But notice Revelation 6, 1 through 17 is dealing with these seal judgments. Okay, these seal judgments. Let's read chapter 6 here, verses 12 through 17. John says, I looked when he opened the sixth seal. Notice they're already laid into this. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, what did they do? They hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on his throne. And notice now, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Okay? So there is wrath in the first half of the tribulation. Here, if we could compare it to Matthew 24, of all these different things that are going on in Matthew 24, in Revelation 6, there's a lot of comparison between the two, and that's why the placement of the seals of Revelation 6 are really in the first half of the tribulation. So there's going to be some wrath. There's going to be some difficulty at this particular time. And here's another one that sets forth again the sealed judgments and the beginning of birth pains. Okay, and this begins at the signing of the covenant. God's judgment begins at the beginning here. In the first 3.5 period, the first six seals are poured out. Is there wrath in the first half of the tribulation? There certainly seems to be wrath. Certainly it seems to indicate that's exactly what he's teaching here. Okay? Okay, secondly though, let's move on. Because of the restrainer, who is the Holy Spirit, to be taken out of the way requires that the church to be removed from earth as well. Now we want to go to 2 Thessalonians. Turn there with me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. We studied 2 Thessalonians and Daniel before we began the book of Revelation as prerequisites to an understanding that we're going to be going back and looking at these passages again and again. And he begins this passage here in chapter 2, verse 1 again. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you. Okay? Again, Paul shifts to a new topic. Again, the coming of the Lord. This coming has two aspects. Our gathering together, which is the rapture of the church, and the day of the Lord, verse 2, concerns the revelation of Christ. Verse 2, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of the Lord, as you look at your marginal there, it says day of the Lord as it should be read, had come already. That's the idea, and that's what he's saying right here. He says, brethren, do not be shaken or troubled about these future things. Now, why were they troubled? Because of a false spirit some word that someone had gotten that said it was true, or a letter is from Paul that was circulating saying the day of the Lord had already come and gone. Thus, they were indicating to these believers in Thessalonica that they were already in the tribulation. They had missed the rapture. They were misinformed about the rapture. Paul just taught it in the first book of 1 Thessalonians, hadn't he? Verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord, will not come unless two things happen. What are those two things? Number one, there's a falling away comes first. This is the Greek word apostasia. It means a falling away or departure first. Now, some say this refers to a departure from the truth of Scriptures in the latter part of the church age, and there's probably some truth to that. The church has become apostate and fallen away. Others say the departure of the church to heaven, and I believe that's the position I'm taking, that the rapture must come first. Okay? Both will occur, but I believe it refers to the rapture of the church. Secondly, this verse goes on to say, and the man of sin will then be revealed, the son of perdition. So there's coming a man of sin, and this is just an artist's depiction again of this man, and got some other pictures I could show you, but I won't show you today. I'll save those for later on. Who is the man of sin? No one knows, because he is not revealed yet. We're still up on earth. We're not part of that rapture generation unless he comes this afternoon, and then the people after us will know, but we won't know. Okay? Very important to understand that. He's the son of the perdition. What will this man be like? Look at verses 4 through 7. This man will oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits, the man of sin, in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's why he's called the Antichrist. Okay? Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Amazingly, God taught prophetic truth to these believers. And now you know that what is restraining, now notice this, something's restraining that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. So someone or something is restraining or holding back the mystery of lawlessness that will culminate in the man of sin being eventually revealed to the world. Now, understanding who the restrainer is, again, friends, is absolutely key. Who is he? He is the Holy Spirit. Point two on your handout there. He is the Holy Spirit. And since the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has come to indwell the church, the body of Christ. So, Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins, was buried, and rose again. He ascended into heaven, and from heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit right here on the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit now is, this is the age of the church, or the age of the Holy Spirit, or the age of grace. Why? Because the Spirit of God has come to point us to Jesus Christ, that we might be enamored with his death and resurrection on our behalf. And he is the passive member of the Trinity that takes the back seat, but he indwells every believer. Thus, it's the Holy Spirit that indwells the church today. See? And the Holy Spirit today is restraining evil so that people haven't gone absolutely crazy. But one day, at the rapture, when he is and the church is taken out of the way, then all hell can break loose in the tribulation which is yet to come. That's what we need to understand and what we need to know. As long as the church is on earth, the man of sin cannot be revealed. See? But if the church is raptured and departs planet earth, the restraining aspect of the Holy Spirit will be removed, and then the man of sin will be revealed. Thus, we will never know who the Antichrist is. We can speculate, and many people have. We don't know. Don't know who that would be at all. But he is revealed to those who are discerning at the signing of the peace treaty with Israel, and that will take place, again, immediately and begin the tribulation period right here, the signing of the peace treaty. And all the world will know who he is at the midpoint of the tribulation, when he sets himself up in the temple and declares that he is God. Let's read verses 8 through 10 here.
And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's the second advent. The coming of the lawless one, notice, is according to and keeping with the works of Satan. He's going to be able to display all power, all signs, and lying wonders to this unbelieving world as once the church is gone. And with all unrighteous deception, that's what he's going to operate under, among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And that's why, friends, unless people see who Jesus Christ is and embrace him by faith, they're going to fall for a lie. And that's why it's either the truth about Jesus Christ and what he's done, he died for you to be saved, so that you could be saved by grace through faith in him. If you don't believe the truth of God, you will believe one who comes in his name. Okay? Who will that be? If I can put it back here for a minute. There he is. The man of sin. The Antichrist. They will believe him and they will fall all over him. Again, verse 10. With all unrighteous deception he will operate among those who are perishing. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth, the gospel message, that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe Satan's lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but instead had pleasure in unrighteousness. Thus they will believe Satan's lie and be condemned forever. Again, the restrainer is the Holy Spirit. He indwells the church. Okay? As long as the church is here on planet Earth and we're still here as believers at the end, we haven't been caught up in the rapture. The tribulation period cannot begin. The man of sin cannot come on the scene, because the church is going to be raptured before pre-tribulation, before the tribulation can begin. Now, if these believers had expected to go through the tribulation, which they didn't, why were they so shaken? And that's that question here. Okay, they shouldn't have been shaken. They should have realized, we're going through the tribulation. But they were shaken. They thought they were in the tribulation. What happened is the question that they're asking. See? And that's why we need to realize again that the church age, we're living at the end of this age, that true Bible-believing Christians who are born again, who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, will be raptured here to heaven before the seven-year tribulation begins on planet Earth. And again, that'll be 7 years to the second advent of Jesus Christ, and then the millennial kingdom will come yet in the future. So these things are good to know and really, really good to understand, and I trust that they are encouraging to you about that. Thirdly, the church will not go through the tribulation. Thirdly, because believers have been promised to be kept from the hour of trial, which is the period of the tribulation, Revelation 3, 10, and 11. So go with me there. These are sound biblical reasons that you can put your faith in and have confidence in of what God has promised. Revelation, we got back to the book here. Chapter 3, unto the church of Philadelphia, John writes in verse 7, unto the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things says he, who is holy and who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, indeed I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Now notice verse 10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one can take your reward. Now the key here is the word kept from. It is the Greek word ek, and it means out of the hour of tribulation or trial. So that's why we need to ask the question, how are from and the hour to be understood? Well, it needs to be understood that ek is used many, many times in Scripture and speaks of being saved out of, okay, or out of is exactly what it means. And that's why if the Lord had used
had meant that they would be saved through the tribulation. Another perspective on the rapture. He could have used the Greek word dia, but he didn't. This time of temptation is not just any trial, but it's the hour of trial that is coming on the whole earth. Notice, it's worldwide, this tribulation. It has to mean the great tribulation. Christ promised to keep the church not in the trial, but from the hour of trial. And this promise is not just for the church of Philadelphia, but to all the churches. This trial or difficulty is coming on all the earth, not just locally to the church at Philadelphia. Okay? Very good. Number four, because of the usage of the word church in the chronology of the book of Revelation. So the question is, how is this word church distributed in the book of Revelation? And we've looked at this many times, but again, this is very good because it has Revelation here in chapter 1 concerning the glorified Christ, what John saw. Chapter 1 is all about Him. We studied that. And then we studied the seven churches in Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. That's why we are right here between Revelation 2 and 3 and Revelation 4 to 19. We're taking some time to look at this event called the rapture. We want to understand about it as much as we can so that even the book of Revelation is laid out dispensationally. See? Things past, things present, and things yet future. That's very important that we understand and we note that. But here's another overhead here that's just kind of interesting. Again, the use of the word Israel, the use of the word church, conditions of the church age in Revelation 1, 2, and 3. Now, Israel is referred to only three times. They have a minimal role here in Revelation 1, 2, and 3. But the church is referred to 19 times. Guess who John is talking about in Revelation 1, 2, and 3? But then in verses Revelation 4 through 18, Israel is referenced to 26 times. Notice who's missing. What does that tell you? It means the church is not on earth during the 4th through 18th chapters of Revelation. Where are they? They're in heaven. They've been raptured. See? And that's what's important that you understand, and you need to note that. Very, very good. The church is absent from the planet at that time. And that's why these picture is a rendition of the elders in heaven casting their crowns before the throne of God, as that's where they'll be during the tribulation period before we come back with Jesus Christ in yet the future. Number five, the church will not go through the tribulation because the church has no part or purpose in any of the 70 weeks of Daniel. Okay, and I just put an overhead up on this. What must a believer distinguish regarding this? Well, they need to distinguish the difference between Israel and the church. Israel and the church, see? And that's why the 70 weeks of Daniel is talking about his people and his city, Old Testament. And the first 69 weeks speaks of 483 years of Israel's future from the time Daniel got this vision. 69 weeks have already been completed. We are looking for the 70th week to transpire. That will be the tribulation period to come. Now, if the church was an Old Testament mystery in the Old Testament, and they didn't know anything about it, where is the church? It's not seen in the Old Testament. It's a parenthesis in God's program. Is that Israel now is on the bench because Jesus Christ has been crucified. They rejected their king. But He's allowing all the world now to come to faith in Christ. That's why Gentiles and Jews today can be saved by grace through faith and become part of the church. See? But when the church is then raptured to heaven right here, God will pick up the nation of Israel and fulfill that 70th week, which is yet future. Very, very important to understand and to note that. Thus, if the church had no part in the first 69 weeks that are already fulfilled, why would it have any part in the 70th week, which is yet future? It will not. Okay? Very good. The church will not go through the tribulation. Sixthly, because if the rapture does not take place until the end of the tribulation, how will the millennial earth be populated with people in natural, unglorified bodies? Now, what does this mean? What does this mean? That means that just a pre-tribulational, or the question is, here's this post-tribulational rapture again. This is the teaching that the church is going to go through the whole tribulation and be raptured at the end. Well, if that's true, when we go to heaven, who's going to be left to go into the kingdom with unglorified bodies that can repopulate this planet during the kingdom age? Nobody. Because everyone else will have been killed. God's going to purge them all out during the tribulation. Only believers will be left. And if this post-tribulational rapture was true, there would be no one to populate the millennial kingdom. See, and that's why it can't be. It has to be a pre-tribulational rapture. Okay? So what view best answers this? The pre-tribulational rapture best answers it. And that's why we believe that the church will be raptured before the tribulation begins. Then God will have two witnesses on the planet and 144,000 others that will witness worldwide. There will be a great number of people saved during the 70th week of Daniel again. This is the tribulation period. Okay? Many people will be killed, but there will be a remnant of Gentiles as well as many Jews that will go into the kingdom at that time. So there can't be a post-tribulational view. It must be a pre-tribulational view. Very, very important to understand that. Okay? Examining the evidence, the church will not go through the tribulation. Seventhly, because if the rapture must be preceded by signs, fulfilled prophecy, etc., connected to the tribulation period, the Lord's return to His church cannot be imminent. What does that mean, imminent? It means it can happen at any time. Perhaps today, the rapture can happen. And that's why the first century saints believed it would happen in their day. Turn back with me to 1 Thessalonians 4 for just a minute. And look at Paul's thinking here. Paul believed it was imminent. He says in verse 13 again, before, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe, Paul himself thought he would be part of the rapture generation. Why did he think that? Because the rapture, even in Paul's day, was imminent. It could happen at any time. See? Imminency is one of the strongest arguments for a pre-tribulational rapture. Why is that? Because there are no signs to be fulfilled, no fulfilled prophecy, anything else connected to the tribulation period. The Lord's return for His church cannot be imminent if there were things that had to take place. And that's why there's many books out today telling people that certain signs have to take place. Oh no. Paul and his generation thought, he said, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. So Paul thought this. Okay? What are some passages that teach imminency? Well, there's one there. How about these? 1 Corinthians 1:7 says, Paul said to the Corinthian church, so that you come short in no gift, notice this church was eagerly waiting for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. They thought He was coming back at any time, that church. How about 1 Corinthians 16:22? Here's the King James Version and the New King James. First, the King James Version says, if anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. Maranatha. That's what that word Maranatha means. What? End of the other verse here. O Lord, come. That's what it means. Okay? So if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. They expected the Lord to come. They expected His return in those days. Philippians 3:20. Paul says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. They were anticipating the Lord's coming at that particular time. Look at 4:5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. In other words, He's at the very doors. Christ can come out of the sky at any moment and catch us away to be with Himself. 1 Thessalonians 1:9-10. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols. That's how you get saved, by the way. to serve the living and true God, that's how you live the Christian life, and to wait for His Son from heaven. This church was a second coming church. They were waiting for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who, what is He going to do? He's going to deliver us from the wrath to come. These folks believe that Jesus Christ was returned, was imminent, it could happen at any time. Titus 2:13, we're to be looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that means we're to be anticipating Him. Why? Because His return is imminent. It can happen any time. James 5:8, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. It's at the very door. It could happen at any moment. We could be raptured before we're through with the service today. Paul thought it in his day. We can think it in our day. We need to anticipate it. That's the idea of these verses here. And in Revelation 22:20, he who testifies of these things says, surely I am coming quickly, even so come, Lord Jesus. Now you might say, but isn't this after the kingdom period? Yes, it is. But Paul wrote this to the church in the first century so that they could read that the Lord's coming could come quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So even though time-wise this is taking place after the millennial kingdom, okay, new heavens and new earth, he writes it so that we can anticipate that even now. Dr. Reynolds Showers has summarized the practical implications of a pre-tribulation and the imminency of that. This is what he says, and I quote, the fact that the glorified Holy Son of God could step through the door of heaven at any moment is intended by God to be the most pressing, incessant motivation for holy living and aggressive ministry, including missions, evangelism, and Bible teaching, and the greatest care for lethargy and apathy. The greatest cure for lethargy and apathy. It should make a major difference in every believer's values, actions, priorities, and goals in life. And that's taken from his book, Maranatha. O Lord, Come, page 256. So let's make some, apply these answers and about these. First of all, who cares if the church goes through the tribulation? You might be thinking, you know, Pastor, I don't care. I'm going to heaven, that's all I care. You know, but the scriptures indicate you should care. Who cares? Well, God the Father cares. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, it says, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. That's God the Father's thoughts on it. He has not appointed us to face that tribulation period. Secondly, God the Son cares. Revelation 3:10, Jesus promised to keep us from the hour of trial, which is to come upon the whole earth. Jesus cares. Okay? Thirdly, God the Holy Spirit cares. In 2 Thessalonians 2:7, as He is the present restrainer of evil on this earth. And when the church is raptured and the Holy Spirit indwells the church, He indwells every believer here, the man of sin will come upon the scene. Jesus, the Holy Spirit cares. God sent him. That was one of His missions here. Fourthly, the Church of Jesus Christ should care. Why should we care? We should care about a pre-tribulational rapture for at least four reasons. Because the pre-tribulational rapture is our certain hope, John 14:3. Jesus said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be happy. You should be certain about that. Jesus wanted us to be certain. He stated it in John 14:3 so that we could be certain. It's to be our purifying hope. In 1 John 3, verses 1, 2, 3, or verse 3 says, everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself just as he is pure. Because if we don't purify ourselves, we may do some stupid things and then be ashamed before Him at His coming. God does not want us to do that. He wants the hope of Christ's soon return to purify our lives that we might live sinless lives. Now, nobody's perfect, obviously. We all still sin. But it's a purifying hope. It should be a comforting hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:18 should be, not 4:16. A pre-tribulation rapture is a comfort to every believer. Paul says, comfort one another with these words. I'm coming back. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, and you which are alive are going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. God is going to take you to heaven, give you a new, brand new, glorified body. Comfort yourself. Don't worry when a loved one who you know dies, because God knows right where that person is. He's going to raise that person from the dead, and you take comfort in that truth. And lastly, it's our blessed hope, Titus 2:13. Let's turn there. Let's go to Titus, and we'll look at this passage again. So we're kind of winding down here, time-wise. Titus chapter 2. Titus 2:11 and following, Paul says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." How did God's grace appear? Christ came to die, to pay for your sins on Calvary's cross. Every person has the opportunity to be saved, and if they don't know about it, maybe God wants to use you to tell someone at your work, your school, the message of the grace of God so that they can be saved. Secondly, grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust in this present lifetime. We're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Why? Because Christ is coming back, verse 13. We're to be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we don't want to be ashamed before Him at His coming. Thus purify yourselves even as He is pure. Well, what did Jesus do? Verse 14. Notice, He gave Himself on behalf of us, that He might redeem us, pay the penalty for our sins from every lawless deed, and purify to Himself His own special people, people who should be zealous for a life of good works. That's what God wants from you, and that's what God wants from me. And that's why, applying these answers, the Church of Jesus Christ should care, because of a certain hope, a purifying hope, a comforting hope, and a blessed hope. Last question. What does all this mean to you personally and practically? Well, personally, first of all, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you're not going to be part of that rapture generation. You're going to be part of the left behind folks that go in to the tribulation period if Christ should come. But if you'd trust Christ right now as your personal Savior by seeing that He died for you, He paid for your sins, He's offering you eternal life as a free gift. I don't have to join any church, not even this outfit, to go to heaven. But I must trust in Jesus Christ, who died for me and paid for my sins once and for all. But if you are saved, let this encourage your heart. Let this build you up. Are you living pure lives before Jesus Christ? Are you making your life count? Or will you be ashamed if He should come in your life at this time? Again, Christ died to save you. The Holy Spirit seeks to guide and empower you. You have the Word of God to lead you every step of the way in your Christian life and mine. You have a local body of believers to encourage and edify you as you wait for His Son from heaven. My admonition to you is don't waste your life on the cares and thoughts and things of this world, but rather invest your life and use it for the glory of God in light of eternity. You won't be sorry. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your matchless grace and again for Your precious Son. Thank You for these truths and seven reasons we can know if we can believe in a pre-tribulational rapture of the church. We ask for wisdom, Father, as we think of the future, looking at Revelation chapter 4 and following. Speak to our hearts about the issues there that we might understand all that's transpiring in heaven as well as on earth. And Father, I would pray that these truths this morning could encourage us to hear the Word of God on a regular, consistent basis, to walk in fellowship, to abide in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to live practically righteous lives, to stand before Jesus Christ one day and to be ashamed. We will think, what priorities did I have in my life that were more important than serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And I know, Father, You don't want us to just do foolish things in our Christian life, but You want us to make our life count as we know it'll be worth it. And You want us to just trust You moment by moment, day by day, taking just one step at a time, not worrying about what's going to happen 5 years from now or anything else, but just trusting You today by putting You first. Thank You again for Your grace, and we commit this time to You now in Jesus' name.